The message today is hope in the coming of the Holy Spirit. We'll explore what John the Baptist says about Jesus' baptism and then what happened when Jesus was actually baptized and its implications of hope for the people then and us today. Now, I will not be covering everything we're going to read in these passages because our theme is hope. So there are things you will notice, Pastor Chris didn't even read that, and or he didn't explore that, explain that, you know, and the connection to us journeying through the Gospels, because our theme is hope. So I'm dealing just with hope. I'm going to be leaving some of these things for another time, joyfully, because the word, we have the word, we can always come back to it. And as we continue to explore the Gospels with Jesus, no doubt we will be cross-referencing things from the earlier chapters as we go into the later chapters. But today, the focus is just on the coming of the Holy Spirit. So turn with me to Luke chapter 3. We are going to be in quite a few places in the New Testament, but our two primary passages that I'm going to be teaching from is Luke 3 and then Matthew 3 at the end of their chapters. Well, for Luke 3, because we did cover, y'all might not remember that, when we did the Jesus' Family Tree series, we covered the last portion of Luke 3, so now we're just kind of tying a bow on the middle part of this chapter. All right, Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 15. And it reads, "Now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were questioning in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out.' Then, along with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." John preached the gospel to the people. We'll stop right there. John's baptism was a physical sign of their repentance for forgiveness in preparation for the Messiah's kingdom arrival. But Jesus, John says, baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, what in the world does that mean? And how is that hopeful? So, part A, you got whole denominations birthed from passages like this that just simply say the baptism of the Holy Spirit and their particular interpretation of it. Whole denominations birthed just off of that. Okay, so to read that, the question should go through your mind. What in the world does John mean when he says Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire? Jesus' baptism actually has two meanings, one for believers and the other for unbelievers. For believers, his baptism with the Holy Spirit is an immersion by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, as if going underwater, becoming completely wet. Think of the baptisms that we do here. The key components to what we call water baptism is the full immersion in water. Okay, does that mean that you can't have, like, you know, a pitcher poured on you? Sure, if you, like, out on the road and ain't no water nearby, then yeah, a water bottle would do. Okay, nonetheless, water baptism is always about putting the person completely under the water and coming out of the water. They are wholly wet. They are immersed in the water. That is exactly what Jesus is communicating with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will be wholly immersed by the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. Thus, Jesus' baptism is a spiritual baptism, while John's baptism is a physical one. This is partly why John is comparing himself as far less than the coming Messiah. "I am unworthy to even untie his sandal," which was considered a menial task for a slave. And John's like, I'm not even worthy to be to do a slave's job when the Messiah arrives. That's how holy and high up he is and how unholy and unworthy I am. Because his water baptism, in comparison, merely foreshadows what Jesus' spiritual baptism will ultimately provide. John's water baptism was an outward sign of commitment, while Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit is an inward change of life. Now, with this spiritual baptisms, the spiritual baptism comes two phenomenal realities of the Spirit's presence and work. By his presence, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to become one with Jesus Christ. That in and of itself could be a whole series, church. Simply going through the New Testament, identifying every place it says in him, in Christ, with Christ, could be a whole sermon series on its own. But I ain't got time to do all that. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to become one with Christ. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to rummage through some of these passages in the New Testament that illuminate this phenomenal reality for us. 1 Corinthians 12, we're just going to read two verses, 12 and 13. You can throw it up there for me, whoever's doing the slides. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all, what? Baptized by one Spirit into one body. That body is Christ. We were baptized by one Spirit into Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. You can circle that drink and put participate next to it. We were all given one Spirit to be in participation with. Not literally drink, not even figuratively drink. It's using drink in regards to participating with the Spirit in what he does in our life and in the world. That two verses highlights this phenomenal reality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit into Christ. Just as the Spirit supernaturally placed the eternal Son of God in the womb of Mary to bring about something new, the incarnation, Jesus as both fully God, holy God, entirely God, and fully man. The Holy Spirit supernaturally places believers into Christ himself to bring about something new also. The same thing he did with Christ the Son and Mary, he does with believers and Christ. We now become new creations in Christ, new birth, new life, a new human race. Y'all need to hear that. There's only two races, the human race and new creations in Christ. Humans that are new creatures in Christ. Race outside of that is a modern construct. So there aren't many races in this building right now. There are different ethnicities represented in this building. There's one race in this building right now. It was two technically, but I'm going there really. It's the human race that are now new creations in Christ. That's the only race in this building. So stop in America being divided over race. You can't. You're a human. You're part of the human race. And your mission is to go help humans come to be new creations in Christ, a spiritual race. That's what the Holy Spirit supernaturally does. The same way he took the eternal Son of God and overshadowed the womb of Mary and placed the divine in something that is not divine to bring about something more gloriously divine, the incarnation. He does the same thing with sinful old us. When he washes us, regenerates us, and places us in Christ himself. So in a way, we're also, you ready? A mini version of incarnations. Because we're new creatures in Christ. We are fully human who are now part of the fully God man. Oh, that sounds really deep and philosophical, but that is a phenomenal reality, church. Because that means the old is completely gone forever. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Definitive article is, you are no longer what you used to be. Hear me, ever again. The same way the incarnation will never be separated. Jesus is, once he became fully man, he added that to his divine nature. He remains fully man. He will always be incarnate. Once we are supernaturally placed into Christ, we will never be separated from Christ. We are new creatures, new creations. It cannot be undone. The old is completely gone. See, the new has come. This reality indicates for every born-again believer in Jesus, God never, ever sees our past nor holds us to our past, the past when we once lived as his enemies. Nor does God only see us by our biological sex and ethnicity. Both of those things are created, yes, in his image, yes, but he does not define us or identify us by our biological sex or our ethnicity, which is how the world and or we may still identify ourselves. No, all God forever sees now is us, male, female, Jew, and Gentile, as one in Jesus, and he in us, because of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we normally, I'm going to go there real, I got a verse for us, but wait. How do we normally identify ourselves? By those very things. Our biological sex, male, female, or depending upon where you stand, whatever millions of genders there are now. And by our ethnicity. Anglo-Americans, African-Americans, Asian-Americans, Indians, not Native Americans, because that's Native American. I'm talking about people actually from India. Africans, Thai, you can go down the list. Chinese, Japanese, Asian, all that is ethnicity. That's all ethnicity. And that is how the world defines one another. And oftentimes, how we define ourselves and our brothers and sisters. Does that mean that we can't acknowledge those things? Absolutely acknowledge those things, because we were created in the image of God. However, those things shouldn't be the how we define our relationship with one another or ourselves with God. It's in Christ because of the Holy Spirit. When God looks at each of us, sex and ethnicity, let me tell you what he sees. My son, my daughter. That's what he sees. His blood covering you, my Holy Spirit in you. That's what he sees. That's why there's no division in his body. Although we like to divide from one another, he doesn't see the division. He sees one new race, one new man. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, just two verses. Look at what Paul says. Now, you know what? I'm going to just go there. So, so there's a lot of people that like to take this verse and apply this to everything from, you know, there being no sexist, there being no ethnicity, there being no order in the church, no specific distinct roles within marriage, and so on and so on. There's a lot of people that like to take these two verses and misinterpret and apply it to everything that has absolutely nothing to do with the context of these two verses. The context of these two verses is the very point that we're talking about. Because we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we are now one in Jesus. That's what Paul is communicating. Read it. Chapter 3, Galatians, verse 27. For those of you who were what? Baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. Now, notice that too. Come on, let's go there. I got clothes on. Y'all knew you thought, I know you thought where I was going. I ain't going there. I got clothes on. You got clothes on. What do we see? We see the clothes on top of the individuals that we are. Yes? Paul says we are clothed with Christ. So what should we see? Are you catching that? We've been baptized into Christ by way of the Spirit, and we are now clothed with Christ. Christ is in us and on us. You can't separate the two. Keep going. Verse 28. Therefore, because we have been baptized into Christ and have been clothed with Christ, therefore there is now no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no male and female. He's not obliterating these things. What he's saying is these are the things that no longer should define and make us distinct, i.e. separate us from one another. No, if you have been baptized into Christ and clothed with Christ, therefore there is no separation between ethnicities. There is no separation between social classes. There is no separation between biological sex. No, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's a unifying message the church needs and the world needs. Hallelujah. This reality also indicates for every born-again believer in Jesus, we always have a blank slate with God because we're in Jesus and his record is perfect. So he no longer sees our past nor holds us to our past. And we always have a blank slate with God because we're in Jesus and Jesus's record is perfect. Since we're united with Christ because of the Holy Spirit, God, and I need us all to hear this because I struggle with this. One of my thorns is validation because I grew up being shamed when I was younger. Since we're united with Christ because of the Holy Spirit, God never, ever sees us as losers or failures, nor is he ever angry with us for not perfectly living up to his standards. Instead, by way of the Holy Spirit, we share in Jesus's perfection and victory, and that is the only slate God always has before him on our behalf. He sees each of us, sons and daughters, and what's before him is Christ's record. His record of perfectly fulfilling the law. His record of dying on our behalf, being our atonement for sin. That's all he sees before him when our name comes up. And I love how my wife would say, and he got pictures of every last one of his children on his in his bedroom wall, in the throne room. And we all got gold stars. Love, you ain't the only one that got a gold star. He doesn't see us as losers or failures. He's not angry with us because when he looks at us, he sees us clothed with Christ. Yes. Come on. Bro, I follow up every single day. every single day I kick myself in the tail because I be doing some dumb stuff. I be thinking some dumb things. I know my struggles. Do you know who normally calms me down? It ain't me. It is my wife. She tried. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit's like, Chris, I'm not holding you to that. Why do you keep holding yourself to that? And I'm like, that's a good word. Why do I keep holding myself to that? Well, Father, because I just want to be pleasing in your sight. You are already pleasing in my sight because the Son is pleasing in my sight. Well, I just want to live in a way that brings you honor. Right, hear me. You bring me honor simply by your presence because my Son is in you and you are in my Son. I want to do everything in excellence. Hey, he already lived the excellence for you. Take the pressure off your shoulders, Chris, and be free in Christ because of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, thank you. Okay, now help me to do that because you do know I'm going to be right back here again. And he's like, that's fine because the Father doesn't keep a record of your wrongs anymore. It was nailed to the cross. Actually, let's go there. Where am I at on my notes? Yes, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to read 11 through 15. Oh, this is good. Because notice what Paul says. You were also circumcised where? In him. With a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When? Here's when the circumcision happened. So mind you, for the Jews, circumcision was a what? A physical sign of the covenant. For Christians, circumcision is a spiritual sign of the covenant. And Paul says our circumcision happens when? When you were buried with him in baptism. That's not water baptism, y'all, because not every Christian is always baptized in the water. I was just talking to I don't know who it was, because we were talking about, I don't know what the heck we were talking about. All I do know, somebody in church I was talking to recently that brought up the thief on the cross and was like, yeah, he didn't get baptized and he was with Christ in paradise. All he had was his faith. I'm like, I know, because baptism is a sign, is a part of your discipleship in Christ. It has zero to do with your salvation. That is water baptism. So whenever you see baptism and it's and it, in some ways correlating to salvation, that's spiritual baptism, not water baptism. Paul says our circumcision, the same sign of that was there for the old covenant, now the sign for the new covenant is our spiritual baptism in Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God, made you alive with him, Jesus, and forgave us all our trespasses. Slate is clean. But hold on. There's far more that he does than simply forgive us of all our trespasses. Verse 14. He erased the certificate of debt. Church, how many of y'all, you ain't got to raise your hand, but if you got debt in your life, woo-wee, who wouldn't love to get a stamp on that sucker and say, you debt-free? Spiritually speaking, we were eternally in debt. We could never pay it off. That's why the cost of being separated from God is your eternity apart from God. That's how long it takes to pay off your debt. Eternity. It costs your eternity. And what does God do in Jesus? He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He, God, disarmed the rulers and authorities. These would be the spiritual rulers and authorities, those things that we don't see that's working against us because it hates God. He's like, not only did I forgive all your trespasses and erase your eternal debt, I took it, nailed it to the cross, and then I went and took the power, the weapons away from your foes. Now think about that part. I'm preaching, and I ain't supposed to be preaching through these passages. Think about that part. If our enemy has no weapons against us, I recall Isaiah saying that too. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Mind you, that was prophesied as an encouragement to the people who did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had not come and actually stripped the enemy literally of their weapons. Now he has. They have no weapons. None. Nothing to accuse us that makes it stick. Because whatever accusation the enemy would bring against God be on for you, God looks at it and says, no. Only thing I see is Christ's perfect record. Only thing I see is his atonement for their sin. No accusation of yours will ever stick against my children because of Christ. Oh, and I do see how they're living, but I got my Holy Spirit is in them. He will always reroute them back to me. Detour them on my path for their life. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He, God, triumphed over them in him, in Jesus. That we all experience in this spiritual baptism. Jesus' baptism with the Spirit means believers can declare with total confidence, we don't merely receive new mercies every morning, amen, nope. We receive new mercies every moment. You ain't got to wait till the next day to get mercies from God. You get mercies from God all the time. Every moment of every day for the rest of eternity. Because of us being united with Christ by way of the Holy Spirit, every bad moment of every day, no matter how bad it is or how frequently we mess up, every single moment in Jesus, the old is always gone and all there ever is the new. And this is why repentance, talked about this for 2 weeks. This is why repentance for believers should be a joy and not a burden. Because in Christ, by way of the Holy Spirit, there is always a newness. Now, here's some conflict in all of this. Because everything I just preached sounded great. I mean, not tooting my horn. I'm not saying I sounded great. I'm saying the content of what I preached sounded great. But we all know we don't live in an ideal world, do we? On ideal lives. So there's some conflict even with what was preached, even with what is true according to God's word, this phenomenal reality. There's some conflict with this. The enemy has some of y'all believing you're still slaves to your past. So he has no weapons, but that don't mean he ain't cunning. That don't mean he not smart. While he doesn't have a weapon to use against you, you know what he does? He uses you against you. The enemy has some of y'all believing you're still slaves to your past or that you have to live your life in such a way to earn a good grade from God. The enemy tells you these lies because he knows if you truly understood and lived from your union with Christ through the Spirit, your spiritual newness and freedom would make you harder to deceive and to control through temptations and worry. It's harder to tempt somebody who knows the reality of where they stand with God. Doesn't mean that you won't be tempted. Doesn't mean that you won't fall, but it's, you ready? But the temptation to go and do life the old is like, no, I don't, the old is gone. I'm new. Why would I want to go back to that crap? I'm good. Thanks, but no thanks. Or to worry. Worry about your standing with God. He tries to get you there. But if you know, I'm not only have I been baptized into Christ, I've been clothed with Christ, and all the Father sees is Christ in and through me and on me and I in him. I don't need to be worried about how God views me on bad days. He views me the same on bad days as he does on good days. In Christ, his son or his daughter, fully loved. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit and immersion by his presence is to become one with Christ. What a phenomenal reality. Secondly, by his work. This is baptism with the Holy Spirit is an immersion by the Spirit, by the presence of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. This work is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to be provided with the sign, the support, and the seal of our eternity under the dominion of Jesus. Mind you, this is part of what John is preaching to Jews of the day. The kingdom of the Messiah is coming. His dominion is near. Be ready for it. We are in the after part of that. He already came. He already inaugurated his kingdom. We are now living in the age of the Spirit, the age of grace. So because of that, what the Spirit then provides is the sign, the support, and the seal of our eternity under the dominion of the Savior we profess to believe in. Look at 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to bounce around to a couple of these. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It reads, "Now it is God who strengthens us together with you," how so? "In Christ." Now my hope is that your eyes catch every "in Christ" and "in him" whenever you read your New Testament, because it's a whole lot of them. Nonetheless, "in Christ and who has anointed us," verse 22, "he has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts, in our inner being as a down payment." Whew, that's good stuff. You can keep going. Chapter 5. Turn to chapter 5. Same book. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just one verse. Verse 5. "Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment." Oh, I'm loving this because I was somebody in the Marine Corps who put a whole lot of stuff on credit. That's why my credit ain't bad as much as it was bad now because of student loans. Slept. But anyway, but when I was in the Marines, we had what was called, oh gosh, what if my wife, she ain't here right now. Consignment, is that how you pronounce it? Because consignment, something. Lord have mercy, I done forgot. No, not commissary, but I did have that too, but that's not what it is. No, allotment, something, whatever it was. It was the local stores, the businesses, like gave some leeway to Marines, which probably was good, praise the Lord, but it also put a noose around us because we got in slated debt, okay? and I forgot the name of it, but we had about 3 cars, and all these cars were on this consignment or allotment, whatever it was, right? And so they gave it to us pretty much free. All we had to do was put a down payment on it. And I mean that. It was like a very low down payment. Okay? I love that. We drove off the lot with something that we didn't own because we just put a down payment. And the down payment was really, really cheap. That's what one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our life is to be that down payment for us that guarantees we belong to somebody, i.e. God. God's like, they can walk off the lot belonging to me because I put my Holy Spirit in them. He's my down payment. He will return what I have invested in. Keep going. Ephesians chapter 1. 2 verses. So we got, he's the seal so far, right? Now we're going to see again, he's more seal. And then Romans 8 will be where we see sign and support. Verse 13, chapter 1, Ephesians, verse 13. "In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed." The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. Notice what he says next. "Until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory." So his down payment role is only temporary until we are glorified. We stand in the presence of our Savior and will be with him forever in eternity. He's that seal here to get us to the eternity with God. Where our eternal life actually started the moment we said yes to Jesus. He's that down payment ensuring that God will stay true to his word in redeeming us completely. Now turn to Romans 8. Here's where we see support and sign. Romans 8, we're going to pick up at verse 9. And it reads, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." That is sign. "Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of his righteousness." That's sign and support. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you." That's support. Go down to verse 12. "So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh." We don't owe the flesh anything. Just because we feel it doesn't mean we have to live according to it. That's what Paul is saying. We are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live." That's the Holy Spirit as support. It's through the Spirit that you're able to put to death the deeds of your body, the things that war in your members. It's only by the Spirit you get the war back at it. You get to die to it. That's him being a support for us. Verse 14, "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons." That's support. Verse 15, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption," sign, "by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy God." Verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children," sign and support. For believers, the Holy Spirit is our sign. We have been born again. He's our seal that we eternally belong to God, which nothing can ever revoke his seal. And he is our support for our new life in Christ under God's rule. That is the Holy Spirit. Now, Dr. John Walvoord, in his book on the Holy Spirit, you see how thick this sucker is, has some superb nuggets, too good to not share. So I'm actually going to read some from his book because he says it a whole lot better than I could. He's a whole lot smarter and more educated. So we're just going to go with him. All right. This is what he says regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "While the baptism of the Spirit is not experimental in itself, all vital Christian experience flows from the realities which have been brought into being by this work of the Spirit. In virtue of the new union affected by the baptism of the Spirit, that is, we are now one in Christ, the Christian is in a new position. This new position embodies most of the wonderful realities of his or her salvation. Instead of being a child of the world, an instrument in the hands of Satan for his own purposes, the Christian is in a new position in the body of Christ, an instrument which may be used by the Lord himself to carry out his purposes. The Christian is given every needed gift and provided with every needed enablement to accomplish the purpose of God for his or her placement in the body of Christ. The Christian is also in a new position in Christ. In contrast to his former position in Adam, the Christian is placed in Christ, involving all the standing which this entails, the right to a new inheritance, a new nearness and access to God, and making possible a fullness of ministry, the Holy Spirit in this age, which has never been possible before. The new position of the Christian is a challenge and incentive to godly living and the ground of victory over our sin. Because of the new union and a new position of the Christian through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he is brought into many new associations. His association with the Trinity, for example, is infinitely wonderful to be realized in full in future ages. Man, when he said that, my spirit inside of me just leaped. Oh, I was hallelujahing. I'm doing the Medea now. Hallelujah. I was hallelujahing. Okay. Think about this. Our association with the Trinity is infinitely wonderful to be realized in full in future ages. The Trinity is a mystery still to us, okay? But there is a day coming where we will stand before our Savior, and then our eyes will be open to be able to understand the infinite riches and beauty of a triune God. That's because of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. He goes on, the Christian's former association with the world is altered, and by grace the Christian may be delivered from the power of the world system through though remaining in the world and being subject to its government. Let me say that again, get y'all some encouragement. The Christian's former association with the world is altered, and by grace the Christian may be delivered from the power of the world system though remaining in the world and being subject to its government. In this new association, the Christian is the object of attack by Satan in the special sense in which Satan is attacking God himself and all that belongs to God. So the reason why we experience so much spiritual warfare is not always because of our own doing. When the enemy attacks us, it's not because of you. You ain't that special, y'all. It's because he hates God. And he knows we're special to God. Therefore, like any good villain, I'm gonna go after what? The hero's most vulnerability. Like any good bad guy, instead of going after someone who I know is strong, I'm gonna go after whatever makes them quote unquote weak. For me, that's my wife and children. You come after me all you want to, I'm good, I can take it, I'm gonna give it back to you too. But when you come after my wife and kids, then I'm powerless. I feel a little bit more afraid, far more concerned. That's my treasure and my vulnerability. So the enemy attacks us because we're the treasure of God. We're his treasure. He hates God. Keep going. The Christian then needs the delivering power of God as he faces this new enemy. The scriptures trace many other aspects of the believer's association. His relation to the organized church is stated. The relation of parents and children, husbands and wives, masters and servants, and other similar relationships are noted in Scripture. The particular duties of a Christian as living with other Christians are often mentioned, including the Christian's relation to his sinning brother or sister, to brothers or sisters weak in the faith or practice, and to brothers or sisters who give rebuke or correction. Because of the new association of the Christian baptized by the Spirit, a new standard of conduct based on his position in grace is called for in keeping with the rich provision of God. In brief, every aspect of the Christian's life is changed because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The importance of this doctrine then to the Christian and to the theologian is apparent. And that's from Dr. John Wolvert. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit and immersion by his work is to be provided with the sign, the support, and the seal of our eternity under the dominion of our Savior. Okay, that was the meaning of this baptism for believers. Lord have mercy. I really did spend a whole lot of time on that portion. that is what happens when you pray to have fun preaching. That was one of my prayers before I got up here. Lord, give me a joy to preach your word. And I think I had a little bit too much joy because... like a little too much eggnog. I'm talking too much. All right. So we move from believers to unbelievers. For unbelievers, his baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire is God's unavoidable judgment upon them. Okay? So go back to Luke. And notice how what John does is He pretty much interprets what the fire is so that we don't have to go and try to add a new interpretation to it. He tells us what this fire means. Verse 9, Luke 3, verse 9. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every good tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown where? Into the fire. He's telling you, judgment is coming for those who don't bear good fruit. Move on to verse 17. speaking of after the baptism, he says his, that is Jesus, the Messiah, the Messiah's winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. Notice the possession. All of this is under the rule, the authority of the Messiah. His shovel, his threshing floor, his barn. But the chaff, the thing that doesn't belong to him, the thing that's worthless, he will burn with fire that never goes out. That's judgment. John continues, John the Baptist, that is. Now turn to John chapter 3. And John chapter 3 gives us another glimpse in one of his other messages. John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, verse 36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Judgment. Now go to John chapter 16. Now watch what Jesus says about one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 8 through 10. Oh, let me start it. I got 7 here. Excuse me. Starting in verse 7. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8. When he comes, this is the Holy Spirit, listen to what he will do. This is his role, his baptism in a sense for unbelievers. He will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. That convict there, if you want to circle, is called, it means declare guilty. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit when he comes is to declare guilty the world, to highlight their guilt about sin and righteousness and judgment. That is one of his roles. Verse 9, about sin, because they do not believe in me. That is Jesus. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit's baptismal. His baptismal role with unbelievers is to ratify those who are marked for eternal life by saving them, and to ratify those who are marked for judgment by declaring them guilty of sin for not believing in Jesus. A comment from one of my study Bibles said this: everyone one day will be baptized, either now by God's Holy Spirit or later by the fire of his judgment. Now I get it. Judgment doesn't have the ring of being hopeful. you're talking about hope and you want to lay into fire and judgment. But I want you to hear this. Pending judgment not told to those who are headed for it is both unhopeful and hateful. Pending judgment not told to those who are headed for it is both unhopeful and hateful. No person can understand what makes God's good news so good unless they hear what they're in for without his good news, apart from his good news. Because through Jesus, anyone at any time can be baptized with the Holy Spirit for salvation and experience all of this good news personally if they repent and believe. That's the hope and the judgment. Okay, move with me now to Matthew 3. As I attempt to close this in the next 10 minutes. All right. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to just do verses 16 and 17. Oh, I have 13 here. I got 13 up there, y'all. I do. My apologies. I didn't mark 13 in my Bible. I started from 16. Okay, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. So right there in verse 15, Jesus is telling you why he was baptized. He wasn't baptized like every other Jew was coming to be baptized for repentance. His baptism was to fulfill, this is his actual baptism by John, was to fulfill all righteousness, to identify himself with those who needed to repent, sinners, because he was ultimately going to fulfill this very baptism by dying for their sin so they can be reconciled to God. That's what this baptism was. He continues, then John allowed him to be baptized. Verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Regarding the coming of the Spirit, there is one particular thing happening here in verses 16 and 17. This was God the Father's public ordination service of Jesus. That's what this was. Now, last week, we voted in a new deacon. Chris Blanchard, is a new deacon, okay? And next week will be his ordination service. It'll be a part of our worship service, and the deacons and I will be ordaining him to the office of deacon, okay? In this ordination service, you're going to notice a couple things. One, there's going to be a laying on of hands. Two, there's going to be a public appointment of this office before the congregation. And three, there's going to be some kind of a charge given to him to carry out what God has called him to and appointed him for. That's an ordination service. This is what I want you to notice. That's what God the Father was doing here. God the Father figuratively laid his hands on Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit visibly descending from the heavens like a dove and resting upon him. Then the Father spoke, affirming Jesus as the beloved Son whom pleases him, that is, who does his will. Finally, every person present at the baptism was a witness to this ordination. Laying on of hands, an appointment, and an affirmation, a charge. My Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now here's what's interesting. Before Jesus entered his public ministry, and ministry that is means nothing more than service to God and or service for God. That's all ministry means. Don't see it as some glorious job. It literally is your service to God and for God. Before Jesus entered into his public ministry, the Father had the Holy Spirit make a public appearance upon Jesus so that the Spirit would empower whatever work Jesus would go on to do. The same way the Spirit gets the credit for overshadowing Mary and placing Jesus in her womb. This is why Jesus told the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32, who claimed his ministry was powered by the ruler of demons, Beelzebub, that kind of blasphemous talk won't be forgiven if they keep giving the Holy Spirit's credit to Satan. He's like, the work that you see me doing is accredited to the power of God by way of the Holy Spirit. For you to then take the Holy Spirit's credit and give it to Satan is blasphemy that won't be forgiven. Watch your mouths, Pharisees. Jesus was affirming his ordination. The work he did for God and in the name of God, he did by the power of the Spirit of God, not all by himself. So think about this with me. If we see Jesus didn't serve God apart from the Holy Spirit, what in the world makes us think we can serve God apart from the Holy Spirit? Maybe, like with repentance, the reason you're serving God feels more like a burden and/or is unfruitful is that you're serving God from your own strength and not serving God freely and joyfully powered by his Holy Spirit. Thus far, I expect you have heard and received some hope from the coming of the Holy Spirit in baptism and upon Jesus. But to make sure it's clear, there are three things from what we've learned that are most hopeful. These are our three takeaways from this message. The hope in the coming of the Holy Spirit is that those who believe in Jesus receive a spiritual baptism into a new life in every aspect. Those who believe in Jesus receive a spiritual baptism into a new life in every aspect. To be immersed by the Spirit's presence and work leaves the believer spiritually soaking wet, just like any person or thing who had been immersed with water is left soaking wet. Hence, the baptism of the Holy Spirit by Jesus and into Jesus is life transforming of our past and in our present and for all eternity. His immersion permeates everything. Nothing is left untouched by the Holy Spirit. So that's the first main takeaway. Second, hope in the coming of the Holy Spirit is that for believers in Jesus, life no longer has to be lived in our own willpower, but by the power of the Spirit. For believers in Jesus, life no longer has to be lived in our own willpower, but by the power of the Spirit. The repentance John preached and later the teachings Jesus would preach both could give off the impression a person can accomplish repentance and living for God within their own power. We know that's not true, because if it was, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come and do this work for us, right? So when John tells his Jewish audience, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, he's saying to them and to us, the coming of the Holy Spirit is what will empower you to live for God as he desires and commands, to do what you can't do on your own. That is what is happening with the Holy Spirit coming upon us. For them then, John's like, you're coming to repent now in your own strength. But when the Spirit comes, you'll be repenting with his strength. You're going away from my baptism renewed and living according to the covenant of God in your own strength. But when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to live for God with his strength and abilities. Therefore, hope in the coming of the Holy Spirit is that life no longer has to be lived in our own willpower, but by the power of the Spirit, a supernatural power Jesus put on full display during his ministry. You ever felt like you were drowning and you're trying to live for God? You know, you got that, just your nose like it is over your mask, just a little bit above the water. And you like, I don't know how the heck I'm making it. I don't think I am making it. I think I suck as a Christian. I'm not even sure if I am a Christian. I don't get it. Why do I keep falling back into these old habits? I'm like barely surviving. Ever felt like that? All the time, right? So I wonder if that's because you keep trying to live for God in your own willpower, which is like breathing underwater through a snorkel. While living for God by the power of the Holy Spirit is like being in a fully geared scuba suit. Have you ever seen a fully geared scuba suit? Check that out. Woo-wee, you see how loaded they are? My goodness, do you see the difference between the two, y'all? With the snorkel, you're limited. You can only go but so deep because you don't have enough air to go too far. That's a snorkel. And then think about it. That little hose that you're supposed to be breathing through also constricts your breathing. It makes it harder for you to breathe, which means you can't stay under the, you can't stay underwater as long as you might like, as long as you might want. That's life according, living life according to your own willpower. But with the full scuba suit, you can go wherever you want for the length of the air that you have in your tank. Look at that. And then everything you need to survive while you're in the water, you have on you. Every single thing. That's living life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that with the full scuba suit on, it ain't a challenge. Because that sucker's heavy. Putting it on, I heard, sucks. And taking it off sucks even worse. But then it's heavy. In some ways, it does feel a little constricted because you can't do what you can't move as freely as you can without it. But that's because without it, you might drown. But with it, it keeps you safe. With the Holy Spirit, sometimes you might feel a little bit constricted. I can't do this. I can't do that. And he's like, I know, because I'm trying to save your life. That's why you can't do this and you can't do that. Before me, you lived as free as you wanted to, but your freedom cost your eternity. In me, you still can live as free as you want to, but I'm the one that determines the boundaries of what that freedom looks like, and it's for your benefit that I do. So what might feel like a restriction in the spirit is actually safety. It's love. That's what it is. It's protection. It's equipping. That's the difference between living in our own willpower and living by the power of the Holy Spirit. A snorkel versus a full scuba suit. And that's why this is most hopeful. Third and last, the hope in the coming of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus didn't simply preach and promise to baptize believers with the Holy Spirit. He modeled what the baptism of the Spirit would produce in one's life. A Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led life. Apostle Peter says in Acts 10, verse 38 and 39, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. That was at the Father's ordination service for Jesus. Then Jesus went around. Notice that. Then he anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. He ordained Jesus for this office, publicly ordination in that sense. Then after that, Jesus went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we, apostles, are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. How Jesus lived and what he did was empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we don't follow Jesus to only look more like Jesus. We follow Jesus to also know how to live in the Spirit and with the Spirit. Because he did it first. We are to simply follow in his footsteps with the Spirit as we live our Christian lives with the Spirit. For he is the author and champion of our faith. We look to him to know how to live life as children of God. Dr. Elmer Towns in his book wrote, if Jesus needed to be yielded to the Holy Spirit to serve God, it is even more necessary for his disciples to be spiritually prepared for their life and service unto God in the same way. Okay, I'm done now. Shannon, you can bring your team up. Because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we receive a new life without guilt. We receive a new life, a new power without deficiency. And we receive a model to follow from our Savior for how to live in the Spirit. What great hope we have in the Holy Spirit, who now has come. This is the reality for believers. We are inseparably united with Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. We have been made completely new by the Holy Spirit. We are never alone because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit. And we are never without his power. We are never without his guidance. And he is never not working in us and through us. What a great hope this is for believers in Jesus in every single season of our lives. In turmoil, in pandemics, in change, in aging, in loss, in sickness, in loneliness, in struggling, in success, etc. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. And for any unbeliever, the hope for you is if you repent and believe in Jesus, he will baptize you with this same Holy Spirit, and you will experience all this heavenly greatness from now through eternity. So repent and believe to be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. And you all respond to God how you need to this morning. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, we love you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit, for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, and for everything the Holy Spirit has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. Thank you for the Spirit. I pray that this morning, as your word was preached, what your people heard was, may I not ignore the Holy Spirit in my life. May I not minimize who he is and should be in my life and has done for me to possess the new life in Christ I now have. May they reverence you more, Holy Spirit. May we lean on you more, Holy Spirit. And if there's anybody here that does not know you, then I pray they heard from you this morning, Holy Spirit, as you whispered in their ear the right tune of their heart that would cause them to respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. Simple. Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose to seal the victory of salvation. You secured my eternity. And I repent for my old life and I want to live for you. And now that I know that you send your spirit to live in me, to help me do that, I pray that you would baptize me with your spirit to do that very thing. And then I pray, if they pray that, Holy Spirit, that you will overwhelm them like you did Mary. And they would feel your presence and know that it's true. Something in them is on fire as you have regenerated them. And now they are to be more like Jesus. You have made them new creatures in Christ. And that you will lead them accordingly as you lead us. And that we will come alongside them and point them as we followed you. To help them follow you, Lord God. I pray you were glorified by the preaching of this word. I pray that our worship was sweet and will continue to be sweet as we close our service. All this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus.